The title of the sermon this morning is Peacemaker. And I will be drawing from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Good fences make good neighbors. You have probably come across this proverb in the past. The common usage and understanding is that we can get along if you stick to your business and I to mine. You keep your hands off of my stuff, and I'll keep my hands off of yours. So on. About boundaries. If we would just observe these boundaries, we can get along. We can get along peaceably, harmoniously. But is that really the case? We say, let's just build a wall. No, keep the bad things out. Keep everyone like me together and everyone else outside. Now that's starting to sound a tad like segregation. And segregation didn't create peace. It didn't bring harmony. It didn't maintain peace. Walls don't create peace. Boundaries and borders don't stop wars. Don't you just turn on the news. Look online. There's wars everywhere. Boundaries and borders and walls and fences, they don't seem to create peace. But humans have been trying to make peace through walls and boundaries for pretty much all of our entire history. Now, it's important to mention here that I'm not talking about personal boundaries, but about boundaries that groups erect for themselves. In the world of the New Testament, there was great hostility and hatred between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, the Jews had, quote, God on their side through their laws and through their ordinances to support having boundaries between them and everyone else who they called Gentiles. But then Jesus came and began a new way that included Gentiles. But culture and tradition don't die very easily. Tensions and even animosity continued into the Christian church. Perhaps this was one of the reasons that occasioned the writing of Ephesians. After opening the epistle of Ephesians with glorious descriptions of Christ, of His grace, and what that means for believers, the author describes the change that individual Christians have undergone. Well, the old self has become new. They are a new creature. They are something totally, completely different than what they were. And then the author continues to describe the change that takes place among believing communities. So not only are individuals changed, but communities, groups of believers are also changed. And that's where we will pick up with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision that is performed on the body by human hands. Remember. This word remember. This is the only exhortation in the first half of this epistle, of this letter, suggesting that a route to resolve at least some of the differences and problems that occur within churches is to remember where we've been. Now, this term uncircumcision was a derogatory racial epithet hurled at Gentiles. In our modern context, I'll think of some of the racial slurs that people throw at one another. There was no love lost between Jews and Gentiles. But the author here writes of circumcision. Now, the Jews were of the circumcision, and they were proud in it. But the author of this epistle uses it in an equally dismissive manner. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, according to the Jews and according to the law. Yet here in the epistle of Ephesians, the author says, yes, you're circumcised, but it means nothing. It means nothing as far as spiritual condition is concerned. It's merely something that a human hand does. God is not involved. Verse 12. That you, speaking to the Gentiles again, were at the time without the Messiah, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now the Jews had the covenant of promise to look forward to. They had a promise of a Messiah. The Gentiles did not. And according to the law, the Gentiles could have no part in the Jewish promise unless they first became Jews. It's also ironic that the author describes Gentiles as without God, which is where we get the term atheist, when their world was full of gods. But, you see, even though they had plenty of gods in their pantheon, in their worldview, none of them offered the kind of promise of reconciliation and peace that the Hebrew God, the Jewish God, offered. In fact, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, they may have been active in the past, but were they active anymore in the present? That was a question. The Jews knew that their God was still active. Even though things didn't look so good at the moment, they knew that somewhere in the future, the Messiah would come to restore all things. The Gentiles accused the Jews of atheism because they did not participate in the state-sponsored religion. So this accusation of atheism went both ways. The Jews accused the Gentiles of atheism because they didn't believe in the one true God. The Greeks and Romans accused Jews of being atheists because they didn't respect the pantheon. Bringing it kind of into modern day terms, Christians tend to accuse one another of not being real Christians because of beliefs or practice or whatever you want to call it. So maybe this hurling accusations of not really having a God isn't so ancient. Go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Jews accused Jesus of not being Jewish enough. The Romans accused Jesus of being a Jewish revolutionary. So you could see the dilemma that Jesus was in. He was neither Jew nor Gentile, really. He may have been born a Jew. He observed all the Jewish observances and practices. Yet, the Jews didn't think he was Jewish enough. So the Messiah of Israel's covenant promise ends up being rejected by both. Jesus' victory came not through force or shedding the blood of the conquered. Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was achieved through force. It was achieved through military power. It was achieved through shedding of blood. It meant subjugation of its subjects. Sometimes by very brutal means. And used torture, crucifixion, these threats to maintain peace. Jesus' victory came by succumbing to that very thing. Jesus' victory wasn't a victory of Jews over Gentiles or Gentiles over Jews. It was a victory of love over hate. It was a victory of peace over hostility. And verse 14 reads, "For he is our peace, the one who made both groups into one, and who destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility." So Jesus, the Messiah of Israel's covenant promise, is himself peace. Peace is not merely an abstract idea or a goal to be achieved. It is Jesus himself. It is a person. Now, what is this middle wall of partition? It refers to one of the walls that surrounded the inner temple. And on it, there was an inscription forbidding Gentiles from entering at the cost to their lives, if any did so. So there was literally a wall that separated the Gentiles from having access to God. But what Ephesians tells us is that this wall that separates people from Christ, from God, has been destroyed by Christ. It's all in the past. It is gone. The hostility that separates people from God and the hostility that separates people from people is gone. It is a done deal. It is something that has happened and has been accomplished in the past. How did that happen? Well, verse 15, "When he, Christ, nullified in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees, he did this to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace." Jewish laws and traditions contained within them codifications of separation. Jesus took these and nullified them. In his very practice, in the manner of his death, he showed to the world that these separations were meaningless. That this is not what God wanted. And what he creates at the foot of the cross is not Gentiles becoming Jews or Jews becoming Gentiles, but rather a brand new humanity. It's both. The distinction still remains. A Gentile is Gentile, a Jew is Jew, yet that's no longer their primary identity. Their primary identity is belonging in Christ. Once they were without Christ, now they are in Christ. And then verse 16, "And to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by which the hostility has been killed." Jesus reconciles and brings peace between individuals and God. If this is the case, then it must follow that there will be reconciliation and peace between people groups that have hated each other. There can be no other way. If an individual is at peace with God, then it has to follow that people are at peace with one another. Hostility and hate have been destroyed and killed on the cross through Jesus' death. "And he came and preached peace," peace, this is verse 17, "to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." This message of reconciliation and peace is a message that is needed to be heard and heeded on all sides. The Jews may have had the promise they were near to God, yet they too needed to hear the message of peace. Those of us who have been Christians all our lives may think that we are near to Christ. Yet in the same way that these Jews had to hear the message of peace, those who have been Christians pretty much all their lives still need to hear the message of peace. Verse 18, "So that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Since Jesus Christ is one and favors no group over another, all are absolutely equal in standing and function before God." we all have the same access to God. Then verse 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. All are included. All are welcome. There is no wall or fence that is keeping people out from being part of the family of God. And later in this letter, the author of Ephesians writes of this as a mystery that was finally revealed in and through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the gospel message that this author in this letter is proclaiming, that all have been reconciled through Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in him the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The focus of this church community is Jesus. What happens, I think, is that too frequently churches forget that our focus ought to be Jesus. But rather we focus on all the problems and all the troubles and all the conflicts and all the divisions, the color of the carpet, the songs that we don't like. Those are some of the trivial things. But there are far more serious issues. You know? Like, how do we interpret Scripture? Human sexuality and other social, political issues tend to consume us, and it divides. I think that's why this section begins with, remember. Remember what you were like in the past. Remember what you as a group were like in the past. Now, look at Jesus. When we are so focused on divisions, we end up killing one another. When we look to Christ, when our focus is on Him, those other things will settle into their appropriate places. And remember that when these early Christians talk of buildings and building a church, they're not talking about literal buildings with walls and roof. They could never have imagined a time when churches owned buildings. For them, churches were people. In fact, the word ecclesia, where we get the word church, simply means an assembly. It's an assembly, a group of people gathered together for a common purpose. And that's what churches are supposed to be. It's not a building. It's a group of people dedicated to proclaiming the gospel message of peace and reconciliation. Now, I began this sermon with the phrase, you know, good fences make good neighbors. And one of the places where it is found, and perhaps where it became famous, is in the poem, Mending Wall, by Robert Frost. This poem describes what happens in spring after a harsh winter on a farm where rocks and boulders come up and damage a fence that runs between two pieces of property. I'm just going to read the poem because I think it says a lot and it has a twist on that saying. So, Mending Wall by Robert Frost. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that sends the frozen groundswell under it and spills the upright boulders in the sun and makes gaps even two can pass abreast. The work of hunters is another thing. I have come after them and made repair. Where they have left not one stone on a stone, but they would have the rabbit out of hiding. To please the yelping dogs, the gaps I mean, no one has seen them made or heard them made. But at spring, mending time, we find them there. I let my neighbor know beyond the hill, and on a day we meet to walk the line and set the wall between us once again. We keep the wall between us as we go, to each the boulders that have fallen to each. And some are loaves, and some so nearly balls, we have to use a spell to make them balance. Stay where you are until our backs are turned. We wear our fingers rough with handling them. Oh, just another kind of outdoor game. One on a side, it comes to little more. There where it is, we do not need the wall. He is all pine, and I am an apple orchard. My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under his pines. I tell him. He only says, good fences make good neighbors. Spring is the mischief in me, and I wonder if I could put a notion in his head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? But here there are no cows. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. I could say elves to him, but it's not elves exactly, and I'd rather he said it for himself. I see him there, bringing a stone grasped firmly by the top. In each hand, like an old stone savage armed, he moves in darkness, as it seems to me, not of woods, only in the shade of trees. He will not go behind his father's saying, and he likes having thought of it so well. He says again, good fences make good neighbors. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are the wall makers, or the fence builders, or the fence repairers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. And I pray that we will not repair the fences and the walls that you have torn down and destroyed. Amen.